Turn, if you would, in the Word of God this evening to Hebrews chapter 5. The text will be verses 11 to 14. Just before I read that, to remind you of the context is a discussion here particularly about Jesus in all of His greatness as the great High Priest, and particularly the writer had said there in verse 9, he speaks about Jesus being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So that's the subject matter. And then he goes on to say, and this is God's word, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. God's holy word, may He bless it to all of our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we continue to study this precious word, we pray that You would, by Your Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our writer, speaker here, pauses to warn his readers, his hearers, about spiritual immaturity. Now, boys and girls, you don't want to stay babies, do you? You know, when you do something or mom or dad something, you I'm not a baby, you know. Yeah, you don't want to stay babies. You want to grow up. None of us, if we're thinking Christians committed to Christ, wish to be mired in this spiritual immaturity. Of what did such specifically consist for the recipients of this letter? What's meant here by this spiritual immaturity? Well, we've seen that the target audience of Hebrews appears to be, at least in part, Jews who were converted to Christ. Professor Menninger has done a good deal of work on this whole question, and he adds to this, our Professor Menninger I'm speaking of, he adds to this by arguing that the target audience was likely Jews or Gentile God-fearers who had been true believers in God and His coming Messiah under the Old Testament. Now, what I mean by that, and that's important to get something of that as we go into chapter 6, what I mean by that when I say true believers, I mean unlike the Pharisees who trusted in their own righteousness, or other groups like the Sadducees, Zealots, Essenes, who had their own commitments. Now, we're talking about people who appear to have been under the Old Covenant, as there were various ones. You can think of Anna, you can think of Simeon, those types. When Jesus came, they were not trusting in themselves. They were looking for the redemption of Israel. And so it does appear that the recipients of this are some of those who really were trusting God, but now they're in a new situation. A new covenant has come about. Jesus, who they looked to this one to come, they didn't know who it would be. But He's now come and fulfilled all righteousness. And so a new era has dawned. As we've seen, these folks, whoever specifically they were being pressured. The recipients of the letter were being pressured and persecuted to give up these new covenant ways and return to the once true but now obsolete ways of old covenant Judaism. Thus, for them, spiritual immaturity would be turning away from Christ, failing to press on in the things of the gospel, remaining mired in the ways of the old covenant. It's not that different for us. Immaturity for us means remaining wedded to what we were as old men and women before we came to trust in Christ alone. Maybe we were very religious, and you've heard me tell before about my grandmother and her conversion. She was a faithful church member of another church in another denomination, and she read the Bible for years, and she did good works, but she trusted in those things, and she came very late in life. She knew the Bible very well, but she came late in life to really trust Christ, to trust in Him. Well, we may have trusted any numbers of things, but we must press on. As the writer here warns about immaturity, which we want to see these two things, stems, first of all, from sluggishness. It stems from sluggishness. That's another way you could translate that, dull of hearing. They're sluggish, they're dull of hearing. And secondly, this renders us spiritually underdeveloped. This sluggishness, this being dull of hearing, leaves us spiritually immature, spiritually underdeveloped. Well, immaturity then, as we see in verse 11, stems from sluggishness. Verse 11 says there about this, and I there's a lot of discussion about what precisely is the antecedent of this. What is it referring to there? Well, it appears to be referring to the broader discussion that he's having about Jesus as the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's talking about that. He's talking about that, and he pauses then to say, well, I have a lot more to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. So we say here that our writer speaker has been going along. He's begun this discussion about Melchizedek, superior priest to that of Aaron, and so forth. And here he pauses, telling his hearers that though he still has a lot to say, especially about Melchizedek or associated matters, he has to address other things first. Because what he wishes to go on to say about Melchizedek and so forth, is hard to explain. Now, why? Well, what's the dynamic here? What does he mean here? Well, I think he recognizes, and I've said that, as some others have said, this is likely, this whole book of Hebrews, I'm reminding you of something, you know, seems to take the form of a sermon. And this is the kind of thing that really, to me, speaks to that. Here's a preacher preaching to people. And, you know, people often will say, students will say to me, well, you know, how do you know what to say to people? And part of what I say to them is, of course, you study the text, you prepare, you write things down, but you look at people's faces. You look at people. And that's part of deciding what you're going to say, because you're seeing whether they're getting it or not. And you can tell. I mean, sometimes, and there are certain people, you know, certain of you are less visibly telling than others. And there are other people, you get an expression, and I know, okay, she's not quite getting it. He's not quite getting it. I need to press in. Or I need to back up and say, okay, let me explain a little bit more of this. Or here, let me make this clear. And it seems to me like that's what's going on here. It's almost as if he's looking at them. He's wound up about Melchizedek. And here he's ready to go. And he says, wait a minute. I have to stop. I'm seeing that you're not with me. You're not following me. You're not quite. I got to stop here. I'm going to say some things, some challenging things. This is hard to explain, and I don't want to just barrel ahead without taking you with me. Now, it's true that his subject matter is challenging, but the true difficulty doesn't lie in the fact that the subject matter is inherently hard. Boys and girls, sometimes maybe your teacher pauses to warn you that he or she is talking about something that's challenging, but you really need to listen. So this is important, and it's easy to miss, but listen to me carefully. Well, there's a little bit of that going on here, but not primarily. The difficulty also doesn't lie chiefly in any lack on the part of the speaker, the writer to the Hebrews here. I say all this because commentators speculate that no small part of the hardness when the writer says, I have much to say and it's hard to explain, a lot of commentators go on about how difficult the subject matter is, and that's what he really means. Well, there is difficulty in the subject matter. We have to pay attention. Yes. Or some say, well, maybe he feels his inability to explain it. And there certainly are plenty of preachers who are either incompetent or they're not faithful and they don't explain it. Well, our writer here is not incompetent. He's not unfaithful. That's really not the point. You see, the difficulty chiefly arises, I think the text tells us, the difficulty chiefly arises because the hearers are sluggish, or as verse 11 puts it, dull of hearing. Look at it. I have much to say. It's hard to explain why, since you have become dull of hearing. Yes, it's challenging. Yes, it may be a challenge. It is a challenge for a preacher to make things clear. But here he's saying the real challenge is in the hearer, in the one listening. You're dull of hearing. So you're going to have a hard time. I mean, maybe, I don't know, is he looking at them? You remember Paul goes on late at night and Eutychus goes to sleep, falls out the window. And I say sometimes I might go on for a while here. I hope it's a blessing. The bad news is if anybody falls out and dead, I can't raise you like Paul. But there's, you know, yeah, I don't think that's really what he's saying here when he says dull of hearing. The meaning of this expression, how do we grab a hold of this to get it? I think it can better be gauged by comparing it with Hebrews 6, 11, and 12, where the same word is used and a more positive expression is given. Turn over there to Hebrews 6. Verses 11 and 12 say this: "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish." Same word group here as used back about dull of hearing. "But imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So what's being said here? This helps us to understand what dull of hearing means, because what is the opposite of it? What's the opposite of being dull, of being sluggish here? It's being earnest. It means zealous, of pressing in, of pressing forward. It says here, so that you could imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In other words, he's saying, stick with it. Stick to it. You want to give up. I mean, this is pretty basic. Pretty basic. I remember one of my seminary professors, somebody said once in a class, "Professor, what do you think the key to life is, the key to the Christian life?" And the professor said, "Perseverance." Keep trusting Christ. And you see, that's not, we're like, no. That's not going to sell. I mean, you've got to say, "Listen to me, the secret," and you're going to give me some secret that's really, that sounds a lot like work or something. It sounds, doesn't sound easy. It sounds hard. Well, you have to keep trusting. Keep trusting. Keep looking to the Lord. Earnestness. Earnestness. We might say then the antidote to sluggishness, dullness of hearing is earnestness. So you should come to the Word, particularly the command to trust Christ alone. You should come to the Word not distractedly, not looking out the window when the teacher is talking. One of my siblings, I was just at a family reunion, and all these stories come back, and there's one of them got sent home because they were looking out the window when the teacher was. This is back in the 60s or the 50s. So, I mean, I guess teachers would probably be happy to have those problems these days. You're looking out the window when I'm talking. But that was distractedness. It wasn't paying attention. We need to be engaged. We need to be earnest. The recipients of this were not doing that because times had turned tough for these who had turned to Christ. Okay, we've seen that. These folk who are walking with Christ, these converted Jews, these God-fearing Gentiles, they've been believers, they're trusting Christ now, and the price of faith in Christ alone was becoming evident. And they were downcast. They were doubting. They were rendered spiritually sluggish and dull of hearing. Remember, in trials, you either turn to Christ or away from Christ. Trials always have that sort of dynamic in your life. When you're tried, you either draw near or you go away. You're not left the same. Some of them appeared to be turning away or ready to turn away in the midst of trial when they were under pressure. This is the challenge in our own day, isn't it? When faith in Christ is mocked. I mean, you could say, well, the way you describe the book, or the way you said Professor Menninger was describing the book to these converted Jews and maybe these God-fearers, and how does that apply to us? Well, I think it applies to us in a variety of ways. We certainly, I mean, their faith in Christ was being attacked. I mean, people were saying, believe in something that was then true and was then the way, but no longer because Christ has come. But we're tempted by any number of things that aren't faith in Christ. And it could be, they could be many religious things. It could be our own good works, our own good character. I'm a good person. I once said, I wonder how many people are going to go to hell saying, I'm a good person. No, you're not. If you really are, you don't need Jesus. I need Jesus. What about you? So I'll take my place with those who aren't good people, because that goodness will never get you anywhere, that goodness of yourself. Now, we need Christ, but we say we have the challenge in our own day when faith in Christ is mocked, derided, belittled, and other commitments lure and entice us, seeming to offer ease from suffering and persecution. What's being said to us today? What's the pressure that comes upon us? Turn away from all this Christ devotion. Embrace the gay agenda, or maybe more often for us, stop fighting your sin and endeavor and enduring the suffering. Just give way. Just give over. You're a sinner. You're going to be a sinner. Just give over to it. That's what the enemy says. No. This will render you a sluggish reader and hearer of God's Word if you give over to this. It will render you dull in your hearing of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You know, one of the signs of this spiritual immaturity, does the preaching and teaching, when you read God's Word, when you come before God in prayer, when you hear the Word preached, does it mean anything? If you say, and you could be going through a really dry spell, we go through those, but that's one of the indicators. This doesn't mean anything to me. I've had many people say that. Their own reading of the Word, or reading of about the Word, reading devotional literature, praying, or even preaching or teaching, that which is, it doesn't mean anything. That's an evidence of becoming dull of hearing, sluggish. Yeah, okay, what? Did you say something? Okay, I guess. Dull of hearing. If you're not earnest, zealous in your walk, you'll become a sluggish, dull of hearing attendant on the means of grace. It's a spiral down. Now, this everybody has to do this. I mean, the preacher has to go about this in a way that he's not dull in what he's doing. There's got to be a freshness in what he's doing. So, I mean, again, we have communion fairly frequently. We don't have it every week, but we have it frequently in this church. And if we just, it's like, here we are at the communion table. You can come that way, and it can be administered that way. The preaching can be, here I am, I'm coming to preach the Word again to you, I guess. I'll say some things and do my time, and we'll be done. No, I mean, everybody's got to take responsibility here. Everybody who preaches and teaches, everybody, it's never business as usual. It's not whether you're going to the mission. You know, it can't be, well, I mean, you've got to have a sense, the preacher should have a sense of, I'm coming here to say the best thing that is in the world. We talk about the gospel is good news. It's so much the good news that without it, there is no good news. If there's no gospel, nothing makes any sense. Hot dog fellowships, get them all out of here. It's just a waste of time. There's no gospel. Nothing means anything. And with the gospel, everything is invested with meaning. Now life is rich and meaningful and joyful and purposeful because there's a gospel. So the preacher, the man who enters this desk, should have the sense of, I have got the most important thing to say to you. I have to say to you about the love of God in Christ. I have to say to you about ways in which you should walk with Him more clearly, more carefully. I need to reprove. I need to rebuke. I need to speak the words, as the psalm we read said, that are kindness, they're sharp words maybe, they're encouraging words, they're all of these. But it all comes from, this is the best news ever. And so this, you know, why is he taking them a bit to task? Why is he stopping and saying, now wait a minute, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you because you're dull in your hearing? Because he loves them. It's like, you really need to get this. You really need to get this. So we say, we can become a dull of hearing attendant, or administrator of the means of grace. It's a spiral down. You know it. You know how it works. You become discouraged because of hard times and persecution, and you become dull, and you stay mired in immaturity, leading to further discouragement, dullness, and immaturity. How do you break the cycle? Draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. Simply, you've heard me say this before. Just pray wherever you are. Say, Lord, enliven me in your things. Make my daily prayer. Make the Word of God. Make the preaching of the Word. Make the administration of the sacraments. Make my talking to other people in the Lord. Make it rich and meaningful. And you say, well, I don't even have a heart to pray that. Well, then pray that you might pray that. You've heard me say this before. And you say, well, I'm not even sure if I can pray to pray that. Well, then pray to pray to pray that. You start where you are and say, God, help me. It doesn't have to be fancy. That's right. Thank you, Chris. It does not have to be fancy. You feel the hand clap. What did Peter say when he was sinking beneath the waves? Oh God, I come to thee. He didn't say thee, thou, or anything. He said, I'm perishing, save me. Call out to the Lord. That's how you get out of your sluggishness and dullness. And you have to be willing to sit there in that. Maybe that's going to take a while. You know, maybe it's going to take a while because we read about that patience. It's through faith and patience. And I know we all pray, Lord, give me patience now. Right? There's no getting around it. There's no magic bullet. But He's with you every step of the way. Well, all of this sluggishness here, as we said, and you see it in the rest of the passage, we're kind of given this picture. It renders us spiritually underdeveloped. This whole business about milk and solid food, right? That's where we're going now. Needing milk, not solid food. Look at verse 12 there, the last phrase. He says simply, the writer says to them, well, in the first part he says, you ought to be teachers, you need, but by this time you should be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Well, here's the picture. A baby, a small baby, I mean, kids pretty early start eating solid foods, relatively speaking, but this is a child who is just on milk. And this picture is painted by Paul. You might recall in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul has a little bit of an extended discussion of this. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says this, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants, same kind of thing here, in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, well, here's a whole other dynamic there. Jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And he makes clear what he means by that. For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? In other words, are you not walking according to the old man? Are you not walking according to the flesh? Are you not walking to what you were called from instead of what you're called to? So, you know how that works. This is the picture that Paul paints for us, in which he's challenging those in Corinth there that they're not living as Christians, just as the folk here in Hebrews, you might say, are being tempted to do. Are you being tempted to do? I would say never has the temptation been so strong in this culture, in our own culture. Well, don't mistake the case. Milk is good, because if you're thinking, well, is milk bad? No. Milk is good. I'm not saying that on behalf of the dairy farmers simply. I'm saying it truly here. What does Peter say? Remember, Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:2. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, the milk of the Word, he says, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Now, of course, Peter's talking to people who are younger in the Lord, and he's telling them, feed on that milk of the Word. Indeed, yes. Indeed, it's always needed But more than milk is needed ultimately, right? And pretty soon, you need solid food to grow and develop. Milk, you see, is basic doctrine, we might say. Milk is the ABCs, because if you go back in verse 12 there, the particular word that the writer uses, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. The basic principles there mean John can appreciate this. You don't start your Greek study with say reading something simple like the first epistle of John, which is very straightforward Greek. What do you start with? You start with the ABCs, right? The alpha, beta. You start with the alphabet. And that's what he's saying here. You need to be taught the ABCs. I mean, you should be teaching, but you need to be taught the ABCs. But still, you're having to take milk, not solid food. Well, perhaps the milk is that old covenant teaching that they had embraced, and the solid food is the Christ of the new covenant. One of the results of this milk-only diet is to leave you always needing to be taught, as we see here. Now listen again, that first part of verse 12. By this time you ought to be teachers. Rather, you need someone to teach you again the ABCs, the basic principles. Well, the first part of verse 12 doesn't mean that everybody should hold the office of teacher, okay? We understand that in the church there are those who are called to be teachers particularly. And this isn't saying that everybody holds that office in a formal way. But what is being said here? All Christians should be able, after a bit, please hear this, to encourage others in the faith, rather than always needing yourself to be encouraged. This should be your goal. It's not a lofty, unattainable goal. It should be our goal. But sometimes we can know a lot and not be walking in the way, and I'm not going to encourage anybody because I'm so discouraged. Well, we're sluggish when we're that way. We're dull of hearing. We're in that place. We need to be encouraged. We need to be trusting so that we can encourage others. That's, I think, what's meant here by the teaching. If you can't point another to faith in Christ because you're so disheartened and sluggish yourself, you need to grow up spiritually. You need to grow up. That's really what our text would say. Grow up spiritually. Every Christian should be ready to give an answer of the hope within. You know, Peter says that. As Paul says, Christ within, the hope of glory. Well, the mere milk drinker, now I say mere milk drinker because we have both milk and solid food. When we start taking solid food, we don't go away from milk. I mean, you know, if you go to a dinner in Iowa, they serve you milk, too. I mean, they come around with the milk. I guess they get it out there, and they're dairy farmers. But, you know, it's not that you don't drink milk anymore or something like it, but that it's you add the solid food. But we say the mere milk drinker, the one who keeps drinking just milk, is unskilled, verse 13 says, in the word of righteousness. Now, there's a lot of ink spilled over this. What exactly does that mean? Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Well, Christ is our righteousness. We know that. And we need to be skilled in that. Again, I think this is part of the whole way we would be teaching each other. Able to see and apply that to every situation. To be able to say, brother, sister, these issues of your life, think about how in them you need to trust Christ alone. In these struggles. In the struggles in your job, in your family, in your money. Not in a facile way. Yes, we can be facile. But you know what? As Reformed people, we can be so subtle and so overly concerned about being facile that we never say anything to anybody. Are we going to just say, well, if you've got anything, go talk to the minister. Yes, why should we say go talk to the pastor if we're talking a doctrinal issue that you're not able to explain? But can't you point somebody to Christ? Yes, you want to be able to say to your coworker, come to church, come with me to church. But you want to also be able to point them to Christ in some fashion. Not just say come to church. I know know, Reformed people, some think that that's evangelism. You say, come to church, that's evangelism. No, that's pre-evangelism. That's inviting somebody to hear the gospel. But you can actually, the passage is talking about being teachers here. And don't, I know, you know, Presbyterians can get very nervous about that. Nah, you know, but what it means here is being able to speak to each other. Being able to speak, we ought to be able to speak into our lives, speak into to one another's hearts to say, brother, here, let's pray together. Let's look to Christ here. We need to be able to point each other to Christ because we're earnestly trusting Him ourselves. We're not talking about thorny doctrinal issues here. If we can't, verse 13 says, we remain spiritually children. And by the way, in the Bible, I know in our culture, you know what, I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. That's a good thing. I want to be a kid forever. Well, that's all pretty modern and weird and stupid. That you won't find earlier cultures saying that kind of stuff. Oh, I want to be a kid forever. No, I mean, I know Hollywood says it because people just want to play. People don't want to be serious. I mean, this is part of the problem of our whole culture. But the Bible, yes, it talks about becoming as a little child. There is that aspect. But when it talks about maturity, Paul says stuff like, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, you know, but when I become a man, I put off childish things. Our whole society doesn't really encourage you to grow up, but it needs to. I mean, we've had people in high elected office who don't seem to be grown up. But the Christian is to be. We're to mature. And no, that doesn't mean, well, does that mean we can't have fun? Well, first of all, no, we can have great joy. But at some point of your life, I hope you learned that having fun isn't the chief point of existence. It's good, but it has to be in the context of everything else. Well, we can be teachers of one another about what it means to trust and to walk with Christ, who is our righteousness. And we can talk about all that that means based on His person and work, His active and passive obedience, as that's applied to us in our justification and our sanctification. Righteousness is very important here. Mere milk drinkers suffer, the text would tell us, from arrested development, and they can't take solid food. Note, solid food is for the mature. Verse 14 says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. If you don't press on, solid food will nauseate you. You'll fail to grow. You'll fail to profit from the means of grace, because either you neglect them or you don't heartily, you only sluggishly and dully attend to them. You need solid food. So as verse 14 says, you can discern and distinguish. You need to see the glory and maturity of the new covenant in which you've believed. That's what they needed to see. And you need to see the glory of Christ, in which light alone you can properly distinguish good and evil. Who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice, distinguish good from evil. My children have been talking to me a lot lately about a lot of Christian friends on Facebook. Christian friends. And I'm not questioning whether these people are Christians, but they don't seem to be able to distinguish good from evil. It's spiritually immature. We're beset with spiritual immaturity. Think about not just us or the Reformed Church. Think about the broader evangelical church, where people really trust the Lord. There are whole churches where the pastor never gives them anything that will encourage maturity. Either he's incompetent or he's unfaithful. And they're dull hearers. Think about how much of the American church. Think what we have as the American church. Think of the resources we have. But how immature, how shallow we are. How immature in so many ways we are. We have a culture that wants to call good evil and evil good. And we need to be the people who discern. And if you think, well, Christians are always going to do that. No, that's a part of maturity. This is why Christians are confused about, well, maybe this isn't such a bad thing. You know, I've always thought this was wrong, but maybe it was just cultural, and maybe it's not wrong. I'm hearing Christians talk that way. And I'm not saying they're not real Christians. See, it's too easy to just say they're not real Christians. I mean, if you look too hard at your own life, you might think you're not a real Christian. You know what I mean by that, if you're honest. Okay? So we don't, that's just too easy to say, well, anybody who's got a problem with this just isn't a real Christian. No, that's just way too easy. There's a lot of immaturity. That's what he's talking about here. Press on in the things of the Lord. Feed on Christ and His Word. Eat that solid food. As you read the Bible, we're going to get to it in just a minute here. The Moraney solid food is coming up. But just one more little word here. As you read the Bible, as you pray, as you hear biblical preaching and teaching, perhaps you've become sluggish or dull of hearing. I actually become this a lot. I mean, I've been kind of dull the last two or three days. I haven't even really thought about it, but now that I'm more engaged, I'm seeing it. You know, it's kind of like when you're feeling better and you've been feeling poorly, you think, well, I felt pretty badly. I'm feeling a lot better now. I realize now how badly I was feeling. Re-engage in earnestness. Failure to take solid food weakens you. It leaves you vulnerable to the enemy, the devil, the flesh, and the world. Don't lose heart. Engage Christ and trust Him alone. Then you'll grow and flourish. You'll properly mature. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time together. We pray that You would bless us as we go even to fellowship afterwards, and bless the food that we'll partake of. And all have come this way. We thank You for each one in Jesus' name. Amen.